If you have a Bible, you can grab it now. Turn to the book of Revelation. We're going to be in Revelation chapter 21 this morning. If you're looking for a Bible, there should be some under the chairs in front of you. And Revelation 21 will be on page 1103 in those Bibles under the chairs. And, we've just gone through this season called Advent, which Advent is all about waiting on the arrival of Jesus. And if you think about all the people along the way that were waiting on Jesus to come, you got to think that they all would have been looking back and remembering what God had promised, right? Like Abraham and those around in his time, they would have been looking back and thinking, well, God promised to Adam and Eve that he was going to send one of an offspring of Eve to make everything right again. And then everybody after Abraham would have been thinking, oh, well, God promised Abraham that God would send somebody through Abraham to bless the whole world. And then after David, everybody would be like, well, God back then, he promised David that somebody that would come from David would be the king forever. And then everybody after Jeremiah would be looking back at Jeremiah's message thinking, okay, well, God promised Jeremiah that he would send somebody to transform us and make us new and bring us new life. And then Christmas, right? Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior, he arrived, born into this world to rescue it and us. The birth of Jesus proved, it undeniably proved, our God is a promise-keeping God. Our God keeps his promises. But the question is, what now? What now? Maybe you've been asking that question this week, you know? Christmas is over, and you've been thinking, man, what now? What is there to look forward to now? I mean, we look forward to Christmas so much. It's the most exciting, most joyful time of the year. And then when it ends, there's that question of, well, what now? What do I look forward to now? Maybe you've even started taking some of the decorations down. A couple nights ago, we were getting ready for dinner, and I just kind of threw a question out at my family. I said, hey, are we cool to take the tree down now? And like just resounding, overwhelming no's screamed back at me. I thought I was going to get attacked. Like, we don't want to take it down. We don't want to move on. Because Christmas is so great. The arrival of Jesus, joy, it's so great. But the decorations do come down eventually. Some of us, I was good to take them down like the next day. All right, I'm done. But some of us, you know, a couple weeks, a couple months, some of you, I see your house in May with those lights still up, but you're just holding on. But we do have to move on. And the question is, what now? What do we do now? We've learned not to put our hope in a new year, in just the turn of a calendar, because that might not bring anything good. That might bring even some bad, some difficulty. Remember, all of us in 2019, we were like, hey, this next year, 2020, this is my year. 2020, the year of perfect vision. It's going to be great. And then 2020 came, right? We can't just put our hope in a new year. What do we do now? What do we do after Advent? Well, the answer is, More Advent. Because even though Jesus arrived once, he promised to come again one day. Just like for all those years, God promised to send a Savior and people wondered if God was a promise keeper, Jesus promised to return and God's already approved that he is a promise keeper. And so what we're going to do today is this. As we wait on God to keep his promise again, and for Jesus to return, we want to ask ourselves the question, what should we be doing as we wait? What should we be doing as we wait on the second advent? And so to answer that question, I think what we should do is look at the future. Look at John's radiant vision of the future. John was a guy who was one of Jesus's followers, one of his closest friends. And toward the very end of John's life, God gave John a vision of the second advent, the second coming of Jesus. And that's what the book of Revelation is. And at the very end of the book of Revelation, we finally get this picture of what eternity will look like for followers of Jesus. And so in Revelation 21, look at verse 1. Here's the radiant vision that John saw of our future. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne, "Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more because the previous things have passed away." Then the one seated on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." And so, guys, in the end of our story, we see this, a new heaven and a new earth. God is making all things new. That's what God's up to right now. That's not, it doesn't say, I will one day make all things new. It's literally saying, God's saying, I am making all things new right now. That's what God is up to, what he's doing. He's taking what's broken and hurting and in need of redemption in this world, and he's healing it, restoring it, making it new. And so the vision that John saw was that this new city, this new creation, it was coming down out of heaven to us. And so listen, heaven is not about us trying to figure out how to get to God, how to get there. Heaven is about God bringing it down, about God bringing his glory down to us. And the amazing part is this, we get to participate with God in that. We're invited to be God's agents of change, infusing this world with his joy. Like, look at Psalm 34. We've got it up on the screen. It says, those who look to him are radiant with joy. That word radiant is the same word that's used to describe the new city, the God's new creation. And it's used to describe us. Those who look at him, those who look at Jesus are just bursting, radiant, shining with joy. As followers of Jesus, we now live with this radiant joy throughout all of life as we participate with God in bringing transformation and newness to everyone and everything around us. We all have the opportunity to radiate something out of our lives that it is impossible to radiate if you don't have Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus, you literally now are able to radiate something that's a product of God's work in your life. Followers of Jesus, our lives should be so distinctly different because God has done something in our lives that only God can do. And so the question is, what is it? What is it that we should be radiating out of our lives as we wait on Jesus to return? I want to see three things. Okay, they're not the only three things that we see in Scripture, but there are three things that we do see in Revelation as a result of our future. Because the idea is this, if this is what our future looks like, then this is what we should be bringing into our present, all right? Bringing heaven to earth, bringing newness and transformation now, all right? And so the question is, what are the three things that we see here in this passage? And there are three things that as I was just thinking about it, praying about it, that I'd just like to see as the vision for our church heading into this next year, all right? And so we're going to start out each of the points by saying, in 2024, let's be this, all right? So hopefully this is a challenge as we head into this new year. So let's pray, then we'll get into these three things that we can radiate as we wait on Jesus. And so, Father, show us if there are things that you want us to be focused on and be investing in and be living for as we wait on Jesus. Show it to us clearly from your word. Capture our hearts with those things. And transform us to be so like you that we are just radiating those things as we live. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so church, in 2024, in this next year, let's be a people, let's be a church that radiates hospitality. Let's radiate biblical hospitality. Here's where I get that from. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 again, it says, then I heard a loud voice from the throne, look, God's dwelling place is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his peoples. In the vision that John gets from God, all the people in this city are God's peoples. Peoples. You notice that's plural, right? You'd think it'd just say people. People would be fine enough. But peoples, that's talking about different peoples, different people groups, right? In this vision that God gives John, God's gathering a people, he explains it later, from every tongue, tribe, nation. God is gathering the full scope of the current world's ethnic diversity. The diversity that exists in this world today will still exist into eternity, forever. And not just ethnic diversity, not just diversity in skin color or something like that. I'm talking about like diversity in culture. We're not going to all be transformed to wear the same clothes and like the same music in heaven. All right? The distinctness of all the cultures in this world today will come into eternity. Look at verse 24, what it says. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never close by day because it'll never be night there. They will bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. What that's saying is this, the kings of the earth, they're bringing their glory, their uniqueness, their unique cultures and ways of life into eternity. Guys, the uniqueness of culture will exist forever and we will all love it. No one will feel threatened by it. Racism will be gone. Ethnocentrism is dead. Borders are gone. Yes, there's a wall around this city to show that it's secure. But did you see in verse 25, it says the gates never shut, to show that this is a city of openness, of welcome, of inviting everyone in. That's the new thing that God is creating. Sin, rebellion against God, that creates racism and ethnocentrism and elitism. Our sin, our rebellion against God, it puts up walls and closes the gates. Sin, rebellion against God, makes us look out for ourselves and people who are like us. But God is creating something new out of this brokenness. God is creating a future of radiant welcome. And he's creating that in each follower of Jesus right now so that we can bring heaven to earth. We see this in how Jesus lived, right? Jesus called people to follow him who were so radically different that they couldn't even have existed in the same room apart from Jesus working a miracle in their lives. Like, just take two guys. Matthew, who was a tax collector, a Jewish tax collector, which means he was a traitor to his people. He looked at his people and the Romans who occupied their land and who were taxing them, and he said, I'm going to break away from my people. I'm going to work for Rome, and I'm going to steal from my people, literally steal their money, give it to the Romans, and I'm going to get rich off of it. So you can imagine how many friends Matthew had. Everybody hated him. They hated that guy. So, and Jesus looked at him and said, I want you to be one of my followers. He also looked at a guy named Simon the Zealot, said, I want you to be one of my followers. And that little description that we get of him, that he's a zealot, meant this. He was super politically charged, very politically minded. All he wanted to do was talk about Rome and how much he hated Rome and how much he wanted to kick out the Romans and how Rome was the only problem of the day. And he was ready to go to war and die to get rid of the Romans. So you can imagine how much he liked Matthew. They were like the worst enemies you could possibly imagine. And Jesus says, I want you two to roll with me in extremely close, intimate relationship as we go change the world. And they did. They did. Those things on earth that would greatly divide them, the most divisive stuff you can possibly imagine, it all dissolved when they got near to Jesus. And they were able to roll with each other. That's what Jesus does. Jesus did it with people he encountered. He was always welcoming those who were hurting and marginalized to be near him and to follow him. Jesus did not surround himself with people who made his life easier. He didn't have an entourage of those who just made life easy. He was constantly surrounded with people who were in need. Our Savior, our King, he opened his life up to people who needed him. That's the Jesus you follow. A Savior who opened up his life to people who are in need. And so how can we, Harbor West, how can we radiate that kind of hospitality in our own lives? Two ways I want to challenge us in as we head into this next year. Two really practical ways. Number one, get connected to and commit to one of our community groups here at our church. Get connected to and commit to one of our community groups. I think that's a way that you can absolutely radiate biblical hospitality. Here's why. Our community groups are 5 or 8 families or individuals who get together and they eat together, pray together, study the Bible together, and they function in a much more intimate way than anything that could ever happen here on Sunday mornings, all right? On Sunday mornings, we get flyby conversations at best with people. At community groups, we get way more intimacy. All right, we have to be involved and invested in each other's lives. So that's like the guys that Jesus called to be close to him. They were way more involved in each other's lives than just kind of existing in the same broad community. That's what a community group's like. And our community groups aren't formed based upon finding people who have shared interests and likes or life stages. They're mostly just geographic. So there's an Eva one, there's a Hickam one, there's a Kapolei one. All right, we're hoping to plant a couple more in the upcoming months. But you know what that's going to mean? If you get intimately involved in a community group, you're going to be intimately involved with a lot of people who don't always think like you, who don't look like you, who don't even have some of the same values as you. Maybe they didn't vote the same way you did in the last election, and they're not going to vote the way you did in the next one. And that's going to be really tough. That's going to require some biblical hospitality. That's going to require us laying down some of our own preferences and saying, I'm going to love you because what unites us is so much greater than what divides us. And that's biblical hospitality. Welcoming people into our lives based upon what unites us rather than putting up walls based upon what divides us. And so, man, get connected to a community group and get intimately involved with those people. Sometimes I'll hear from, you know, different people in our church, or maybe somebody who's on their way out of our church, like that the reason that they didn't get connected to a community group or the reason they're not sticking around at our church is they just kind of say, well, I just kind of look around. There's not enough people who are like me. I need a place where there's more people like me. And that can mean a lot of things, in the same life stage as me, look like me physically. It could mean a lot of things. But one thing it definitely means is that is not biblical hospitality. That's not biblical hospitality. Because when we look around the new heavens and new earth, you know what we're going to see? A bunch of people who are not like us. Praise God. We're going to see the full scope and array of the world's ethnic diversity forever, and we will love it. So let's be a church and a people that bring a little bit of heaven to earth right now. And we open our lives up to a full array of people. Not just people who are like us, not just people who make us comfortable, but we welcome people into our lives who are radically different from us because we're united around King Jesus, and that's greater than anything else that could divide us. So be committed to a community group. Number two, a way that we can radiate biblical hospitality here at our church is by going all in on foster care and safe families. When we planted our church 7.5 years ago, this was just kind of a defining characteristic of who we were at the time. We had four families who were resource caregiver families in the life of our church. And so we had some foster kids. We had the other families in our church who were supporting those families and providing respite care. It was just a really clear, identifiable, this is who we are. As we've grown as a church, we've started some other ministries. We had a building to focus on. We just had some things that kind of clouded it a little bit. It still exists. It's still something that we love. But man, what we've realized is it's always not front and center that this is a big aspect of who we are as a church. And so in 2024, we've said, no, let's put it back in the spotlight. We want to be a church that exists to absolutely love and care for the vulnerable of our community. And who are the most vulnerable in our community? Children who have currently been displaced from their homes and need a safe place to stay. Who's more vulnerable than that? And so we want to be a church that actually steps into our community and meets the needs of our community. And that is such a need right now. We know that it's a need because as we've been in contact with DHS, they've said, like, this is a great need. Like they need all kinds of families who are trained to be resource caregivers. They need people who are trained and ready and willing to provide respite care for those families. And so we as a church want to really lean into that again in this next year. And so we're having actually a conference March 8th and 9th, if you want to put it on your calendar now, where we're bringing in four people from off island, guest speakers who they are leaders at a church that does foster care and a ministry called Safe Families. They do it extremely well. They're the church that is the leading church in the state of Alaska for that initiative. And they're going to come and just help us think and lead us in ways that we can grow and be a church of not just raising up families who are resource caregivers for children to come into their home, but also starting a ministry called Safe Families that looks to care for families and children before the step of having to remove a child is necessary. And so we want to grow in that. We want to meet the needs of our community. And that's a way that we can radiate hospitality. We can think and pray and learn about what it would look like to welcome someone into your home that needs a safe home. Or you can think and learn and pray about how you can support those who are doing that work. But maybe you sit back and you look at those things and you're like, oh my goodness, talk about cramping a lifestyle. Like those things are going to be really hard, right? Like maybe you're like, if I really go all in on this community group and these people that I'm going to have to now figure out how to blend into my life, or if I open my home up to a whole new person living with me, that is going to be really hard. And maybe if you're really honest in the deep corners of your heart, you're like, I think I'm going to be miserable. I think you're calling me into misery here. But here's the thing. This is exactly how Jesus lived his life. And yet still, Jesus was the happiest person who ever lived. In Hebrews 1:9, the text we looked at last week, it literally says that Jesus had more joy than all of his companions. Jesus had more joy than anyone else. The message we get all over the Bible is that our joy, our happiness, is not dependent on our life circumstances. But far too often, we believe that it is. And so we organize our life circumstances around protecting our own happiness. And we wonder why we're still kind of miserable. Jesus shows us how life was meant to be lived. It's meant to be poured out for each other, meeting each other's needs, and how joyful it can truly be when we're living that way. The second thing, we're now able to radiate. We can radiate hospitality, but now we're able to radiate, because of Jesus, we're able to radiate contentment. Church, let's be a church of people who radiate contentment in life. Here's where I get that. Look at verse 10. John says, "He then carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, arrayed with God's glory. Her radiance was like a precious jewel, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal." Okay, track with me here. John sees this vision of a new city coming out of heaven, and, well, it's a city. It's a city, right? Like the place where we will spend eternity, the new thing that God's creating is something very like what we know. It's a city. There's created stuff there. If you read the rest of the passage, there's gems, walls, gates, streets, a river, trees, a mountain. There's writing. This is a very earthy city because it's not something brand new. God doesn't bring us something that we've never seen before. He recreates what we already know and makes it new. I mean, we were originally created for this earth, right? And so God's going to recreate this earth, but it'll still be this earth. And our bodies are even going to be there. Recreated and glorious. Jesus was the first of these resurrected bodies. His disciples, they could recognize him, touch him. They ate with him. That's the kind of body that you will have forever. And so with your body that's much like your body now, and with all the stuff in this earth that's much like the stuff in this earth now, you're going to have an eternity to enjoy all that stuff. There's going to be a lot of stuff in this new creation. And one scholar said this. He said, everything that's beautiful in this world that we need in order to be happy will be there with us forever. So listen, if you truly need your childhood dog in order to be happy, she's going to be there. She's going to be there in heaven. I truly believe that. If you truly, if it's honestly the truth that you must have essential oils in order to be happy, they're going to be there in heaven, all right? Essential oils. Anything else, I think they'll be there. Because God, there's not going to be a point where we're walking around in the new heaven, new earth, and get really bummed and sad and depressed because something that we need to be happy is not there. That's not how God's creating and making everything new. And so why is all this stuff still around? I mean, why is it that we don't just go and we're floating in clouds singing Chris Tomlin songs forever? Why isn't that heaven? Well, this stuff's still around because it shows us what we'll be doing. We'll be doing what we were created to do. In Genesis 1, God created us, and then he said, fill the earth and have dominion over it. And that word, have dominion, it means to work the earth. To take the stuff that God has created and to work with it, to explore it, to discover it, to create with it, to produce from it. And so I think that for forever, guys, forever, we're going to be able to explore and discover and learn and create and produce. And what that means is that we can radiate contentment right now. We can be totally content right now. We only have a few hours left before all the resolutions kick in, right? And so I don't know if you've set yours yet, but I know that you didn't start today because nobody starts today. You always start tomorrow. All right. Which means that today is likely the most unhealthy day of the year. All right. Because we're splurging on all the stuff we're about to get rid of. I think more chocolate is consumed on the 31st than any other day. I think that gyms might as well just shut down on the 31st. I don't know why 24-hour fitness is open today. Nobody's working out today. Right. Like everybody's just doing all kinds of stuff, all of your vices. You're getting it out today because tomorrow, you know, you're not. All right. But what I've found, though, about my resolutions is that now, at this stage in life, they have far more to do with me getting stuff done that I've always wanted to, but I still haven't been able to yet, because I see the window closing on those things. My time is running out. All right. I know that there's some things in life that I've just always wanted to do. There's some physical things lately that I'm like, man, I better get on it. My window's closing. I pulled a muscle in my back today, I think, because I coughed too hard. All right. And so I got to get some stuff done. Like, my body's breaking down. All right. And so one thing that I've always wanted to do for 15 years now, I'm like, okay, I keep putting it off, but I'm like, I just wish so desperately that I could work hard enough at surfing that I could get into a barrel at Pipeline and come out of it clean. I want it so badly. I've been dreaming of it for 15 years. And I've tried, listen, I've tried, and I end up bloodied every time and wondering if I should go to the ER. But I'm like, I know that I could just put my head down and keep practicing and going, and I could probably accomplish that. But I sort of see the window closing on it, right? Maybe you see the window closing on some other stuff in your life, some stuff that's way more important than surfing. Maybe you've had some dreams, some ambitions, some goals, and you're just kind of like, man, I don't know if it's ever going to happen, or I think that ship sailed at this point. And what that can lead to is really severe anxiety and or depression. Unless we understand what God has in store for us forever. Like, if we're truly going to have forever, to explore this earth and this universe and discover new things and learn to do things that we don't currently know how to do to the point where we master them and create new things, then that means that there's no pressure to do everything right now. Especially because in the new heaven and new earth, when we're pursuing those things, we'll be doing all those things to the glory of God. Whereas today, I might have to sacrifice doing things to the glory of God to fulfill my goals. For example, I could spend 100% of my time in the ocean practicing, learning to get in that barrel. And what I would do is I'd be neglecting my family right now in this life. 100%. I'd be neglecting my family. It'd be clear evidence that I'm not content with God's call on my life to be a present husband and father. But because of my future, because that I know that forever I'll be able to surf. After a million years of worshiping Jesus and then another million years of eating all the Chick-fil-A I can get my hands on, then maybe I'll be like, okay, I'm going to spend the next 1,000 years learning how to surf and perfecting it and mastering it. If I know that that is in my future, then it frees me up to not feel the anxiety to have to do it right now. Because of my future, I can be completely content with the exact things that God has called me to in the here and now. And in joyful freedom, I can release even some good things, knowing that I'll have forever to pursue those things. Do you know how many midlife crises would be prevented if we truly believed this vision of heaven? Do you know how much more generous we'd be with our time, our energy, our money, if we truly believed this vision of heaven? Maybe you're pursuing something right now in life that's causing you to neglect your family or your neighbors or your church because you filled your life with things that you're scared of missing out on, or you filled your life with things that you feel like you can't live without. And man, if that's you, I want you to see this vision of what God has for you forever. Feel the freedom to miss out on some good things because you're going to have forever to enjoy every good thing. So that you right now in life, you can really radiate unbelievable contentment because you know that God is going to give you everything forever. So the question is how? How do we do this? How do we actually radiate hospitality and contentment? There's two ways we typically try. The first is that we try to kill the things that rob us of contentment and hospitality. So like, I know my selfishness robs me of hospitality, and so I try to figure out how to kill my love for myself. Or I know that my ambition kills my contentment, so I kill my ambition, and so that I just have no goals in life. Better to not set any goals, right? Is that what we do? Just kill stuff in our lives? No, that's not it at all. When Jesus was born, the angels didn't cry out, "We bring you good news that you can now kill bad stuff in your life." That wasn't the message. That's not why Jesus came. And so the other thing I think we try to do is we try to make resolutions, right? We try to make some goals of how we can grow. I say, okay, I'm going to invite one person a month over to my house so that I can grow in hospitality. Or I say, okay, I'm gonna up my giving, my financial giving this year, so that I can better practice contentment, because that's what that'll do. Is that what we do? Just make resolutions? No. The angels didn't cry out, we bring you good news that with some effort, you can be a better person with better habits now. Jesus didn't arrive so that we can be better versions of ourselves. What the angels did cry out is, we bring you good news of great joy because the Savior is born. The Savior, the one who rescues us from the things that are entrapping us, the one who frees us from the things who are the things that are destroying our hospitality and our contentment. He's the one who does it. It's Jesus' work in our lives. He's the one who's making all things new in this world and in your life right now. And so what do we actually need to do in order to radiate hospitality and contentment? 1 Corinthians tells us, look, we got it up here on the screen. It says, we all, with unveiled faces, are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Here's what that's saying. When we are fixated on Jesus, when we're looking at his glory, that's what God uses to transform us to be more like him. Because the things that don't look like heaven in us, they just start to disappear in our lives. When our eyes are fixed on Jesus, God transforms us to live with the hospitality of Jesus. When our eyes are fixed on him, God transforms us to live with his contentment. We're transformed, made new, to radiate something totally different when our eyes are fixed on Jesus. And so at the end of the day, the only way that we can hope to radiate hospitality or contentment as in heaven is if we're first radiating Jesus with our lives. He's the one this new life springs from. He's the source of new, radiant joy in life right now, because he's the source forever. Like, look down at verse 23. At this new city that we'll live in forever. It says the city doesn't need the sun or the moon to shine on it, because the glory of God illuminates it, and its lamp is the Lamb. Its lamp is the Lamb. The city doesn't need light or sun or moon, because the whole city is just radiating God's glory. The whole city radiating. Like, imagine the most beautiful thing you've ever seen in your life. That sunset, that sunrise, that mountain, your husband, whatever it is that just blew you away and you said, that's so, it's so breathtaking, I can't even look at it any longer. Whatever you see in the most dingy, dark alley in heaven will be more glorious than the most glorious thing you've ever seen on earth. And where does the light come from? Where in this city that's just radiating God's glory, that's radiating light, what's the source of it all? Look at it again. Its lamp is the Lamb. The Lamb. Jesus stands at the center of God's glory. Jesus stands at the very center of the new creation. Jesus stands at the very center of eternity. Jesus Christ stands at the very center of everything. The whole new creation exists because of him, because he is the Lamb, the one who laid down his life so that this can be our future. The Lamb, the cross, creates our future. And so here's the most important question that all of us could ask ourselves heading into this new year. Not how much weight do you want to lose, not what goals do you want to set, not what new thing do you want to learn. The most important question we could all ask ourselves heading into this new year is this: how are you going to radiate Jesus this year? How are you going to order and organize and structure your life to make it all about your Savior? Because when you're fixed on him, when you're looking at him in his glory, that's how God then transforms you in order to radiate the other things that you and I were created to live with. So how are we this year going to make our lives all about our Savior? Let's pray together.